Thank you. Thank you, Reza. Good evening. One of the reasons I love Saturday PM is because it keeps reminding me that there is grace. When you get called back, then you know grace is for real. Greetings from Athi River. Since we last met in September, actually the month after, so I sort of kind of blame you guys. The month after I got posted to Athi River, we planted a church there called Nairobi Baptist Kitengela. Hi, Absa. And Absa is one of the guys I left in Nairobi. So we've been there since November. I was posted in October, but we started in November and have been living there with my family. We also moved house as well. So new place, new church, new school, and all that newness, but the clothes are the same. I want you to think about not someone in your circles, but think about the stories that you know in the Bible of really wrong characters, as in wrong in the sense of the things they did are for what, you know, things that you would not imagine that a follower of God, a follower of Christ would do. You know those guys? You can think of some? Let me hear some names. Solomon. David. I thought it would have been David and then Solomon, because father teaches son. Who else? Abraham. Yes. Abraham was actually... He started off three generations of lying. Imagine that. Imagine if you were famous for something like that, I was first generation liar, second generation liar, and then there's third generation liar. Anyone else? Anyone else? Saul? Adam? Eve? Did someone say Eve? Okay, Eve. Well, I'm glad at least there's one lady. At least. But the amazing thing is that a good number of those that we have mentioned are also the heroes of the Bible story. Isn't that true? And it's actually an example, a demonstration of God's grace. And in the next two Saturdays, that's going to be our focus, the grace of God, or God's grace, or affirming God's grace. Next week, the title will actually be Affirming God's Grace. But for today, the title I've chosen to work with is The Message and the Ministry of Grace. The Message and the Ministry of Grace. And why is this important? Of course, I'm sure, like all other stories, we can probably see other things in this particular story that is here. But grace just like shines right through. I mean, you see evidence of the grace of God in this story. And the reason we have the grace of God is actually very simple. We need it. You and I need God's grace. And so as we look at this message and ministry of grace, I pray that we will realize just how much every single day you and I need God's grace. My wife, like all good wives, will tell you that I can be a bit slow to understand some things. It's almost like there's a job description for wives, and one of them is, always remind your husband that he's slow to understand. It's for real. Jeremy, true? True? I see that hand. Another Jeremy, not yours. But no, that's a lie. It's your Jeremy. God's grace is one of the things that she keeps reminding me that I'm slow to appreciate. Because I happen to be one of those people who's a preparation freak. I like to plan things in advance. I want my B's to come after my A's, and that's why I wanted Solomon to come after David and not before him. I like, you know, things worked out in a way that I know that if I'm coming to Sitam Valley Road, then I have to use Valley Road, you know, that kind of thing. So don't tell me Sitam Valley Road is on Ralph Bunch. I'm like, why are you calling it Valley Road? You know, those kind of things. So, no offense, guys. preparation. So I like my things in a way that I can understand them. But life is not like that. And so if my plans for something, and especially when it comes to ministry, are interfered with in any way, my stress levels will begin to rise. And I forget that although we are not called to be lazy and to procrastinate, you know, for, I'll do it some other time, we are also not called to depend on ourselves. We're not called to depend on our plans. We're not called to depend on how we prefer things. We're called to depend on God's grace. This week, I had worked out in one of those preparation freak moments. I had worked out one of those weeks, you know, where this was going to be done at this time. I was going to prepare my sermon at this time. I'm going to do ministry, other ministry work at this time and in this place. I have these other plans. I'm going to spend up, you know, this amount of time on this, this amount of time on that. I'm going to go home earlier this week than I did last week. You know, I'm going to make sure I get minimum of 7 to 8 hours of sleep. You know, you get that kind of plan. Well, as some people say, I was set like an Oxford. If you noticed, those of you who are observant, my week didn't quite go that way. Because you will notice that taking a boy to hospital because he has a fractured wrist was not on the list of things that I had planned to do. Usually, parents are not allowed to make such plans, unless you're planning to break the wrist yourself. But it wasn't part of the plan. But boom, that's what happened on Thursday. And all it took to mess up my nicely laid out Oxford set plans was 6 hours in hospital waiting for this guy to be treated. 6 good hours that I could have gladly used for sermon prep, or even more preciously, for sleep. 9 p.m. we're at the hospital, 3:30 a.m. is when we got back home. Now, talk about how to mess up a preparation freak's day and week. And so I'm now the proud father of a boy who can show off that he's once broken his wrist. Why boys show off about such things, I've never understood. But anyway, there's a choir called Mortimer City Choir that once sang a song called But for Grace. And part of the song says, but for grace, where would we be? Helpless and hopeless, left without your mercy, referring to God. I don't know if you've heard the song before, but if you haven't, maybe you've heard this phrase before because I use it a lot of times. In fact, some people sort of get tired of hearing it. I hope you're not amongst those guys. We are saved by grace. We are saved by grace. We are kept going by grace. We are kept going by grace. And we minister by grace. We minister by grace. Not by carefully laid out plans, not by preparation freak plans, by grace. And the substance of what we minister is the grace of God. Grace is everything in the Christian life. Grace is everything in Christian ministry. It's never about me, my plans, and my expectations. It's always about God's grace. And so when your week ends up looking like a ball that has been kicked into a set of cups, breakable, by the way, and you know what happens when those cups break, it just looks like an impossible situation. The solution is to go to the grace of God, because grace is what you and I need every single day. And so this passage is among many in the Bible that teach us the reality about being in Christ and ministering in His grace. I have divided this into six sections that I pray will help us show how central God's grace is in the spread of the gospel and in teaching that gospel and in any ministry in the name of Christ. The way I'm approaching it, you can think of it in terms of a sentence. We need God's grace, number one, for effective ministry. We need God's grace, number two, for perseverance in ministry. We need God's grace for power in ministry. We need God's grace for humility in ministry. We need God's grace for restoration to ministry. And number six, we need God's grace for accountability in ministry. For effective ministry, for perseverance in ministry, for power in ministry, for humility in ministry, for restoration to ministry, and for accountability in ministry. Of course, the beauty of this service is if you didn't write that down or remember it, there's a recording. So the first one, for effective ministry. Acts chapter 14, verse 1. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. Hey, that almost went south. There they spoke. I should have just left it, yeah? There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. Earlier in this story, the story Acts of the Holy Spirit through the disciples. If you remember what we shared in September, as we were looking at the end of chapter 2, where, you know, they would meet together daily, break bread together, and so on. We picked out some of the characteristics of disciples of Christ. And these characteristics are devotion to the teachings from God's word, devotion to fellowship with one another, devotion to the remembrance of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, devotion to shared times of prayer, devotion to meeting the needs of others, devotion to worshiping together, and devotion to the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These guys committed their lives to these things. And as a result, by the time we get to the story of Cornelius and his family in Acts chapter 10, we have begun to see the word of Christ come to pass through these disciples, through the ministry of these disciples. Jesus had promised in John 14, 12, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father." By the way, in case you're wondering why I'm insisting on the word disciples or not apostles, it's because Stephen and Philip, among others, were not apostles. But this word of Christ came true through their ministry as well. And so, disciples in general. Because you and I do not need to be leaders in the church for God's grace to work effectively through us. You and I do not have to have positions in church for the grace of God to work through us. God's message and ministry of grace works effectively through all his faithful followers, all the faithful followers of Jesus Christ. And this is important for us because in our day, we have a tendency of thinking that the anointing is only on certain people. Everyone, like we saw in the earlier chapters of Acts, everyone who believed received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we already had that conversation. And so, in this iconic Jewish synagogue, the one in Iconium, Paul and Barnabas spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. Believed is the short form of believed that Jesus Christ is indeed Savior and Lord. And the word that is translated as believed carries the meaning of they were persuaded. They had put their faith in Jesus Christ. And you notice that Luke makes sure that you and I realize that it was not only the Jews who believed, but also the non-Jews, the Gentiles, or as they say in some versions, the Greeks. Because this message of God's grace is not a message for only one community. It is for all nations, for all people groups. The message of God's grace was spoken in such a way that it persuaded even those hearers who are from a different cultural background than the Jews, to the extent that they put their faith in Christ Jesus, the focus of the message of grace. Now, if you have ever tried to go on a mission, an outreach mission, or to share the gospel one-on-one with somebody, then you know for sure that human wisdom, human cleverness, human plans, smoothness of speech or lack of, powers of persuasion are not what brings success. Yes, I see that hand. You plan, you strategize, you think, you panic, you write down, you rehearse. But on that day, the conversation suddenly takes a direction you never thought it could. Kind of like my Thursday. You're asked a question, or somebody says something or does something that is not covered by the four spiritual laws. Does that sound familiar? And so your mind, shoop, panic mode. Do I finish with the spiritual laws robot fashion? Because in the training, nobody told us that this might happen. You know, somehow these trainings always seem to assume that everyone will faithfully follow from law one to law two, law three, and then law four. That only happens for preparation freaks. So, if I continue like a robot, this thing might just backfire in my face. But maybe again, it might work. So let's see. And it's at that point that you start scrambling in your head, looking for scripture memory verses from back in the day that will help you answer this question or respond to what this person has done that was not part of the plan. And then suddenly, you realize that you have been praying earnestly and fervently, desperately seeking God's intervention and rescue, because this mission looks like it is doomed for failure. By the way, in this story of Acts 14, there's sort of something like that that happens. But you see, if you and I already had the habit of studying scripture and depending fully and completely and only on God's grace, if you and I were in the habit of prayerfully being subjected to God's grace in everyday life, we would not panic, because we would know God's grace can rescue this situation, can rescue any situation. Because God's message is not made effective by our grand plans, even for ministry like sharing the gospel. God's message is made effective by God's grace. It's always been that way. It's always going to be that way. And whenever In fact, this one, I can confidently dare you. Go ahead and try. Make your best plans. Make your most effective plans. But I guarantee you, there will be a curveball thrown at you. There'll be a spanner in the works. Something is going to go wrong somewhere. Because, guys, we don't operate in a neutral environment. The enemy is determined to derail everything that we seek to do as we try and minister the grace of God. And so something will happen. But then there's another reality outside of the enemy. Anyone who's had any experience of human beings for like a month or two, you will know human beings don't follow a straight line. What works for this person is not going to work for the next person. Now, if you've ever, and I'm not encouraging, bad behavior or anything, but if you've ever, age has caught up here. We used to use the expression tuned, these days is kukatia. If you've ever katiaed someone, you know that you can't katia with only one method, true? Okay, let me look this way, because my wife is wondering, story gani? Because one way will work for one person, but it won't work for another person. Because human beings are not like that. We are not, cookies or things that are formed in only one shape. People are different. And so even the sharing of God's message will always be different depending on who it is that we are dealing with or which group that we're dealing with. And you and I open ourselves up to God's grace through prayer and through the study of God's word, because both of them remind us it's not about you. And it is not about me. It's a God thing. Imagine all of that from one verse. God help us. Verse 2. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned the other Gentiles, being the ones who didn't believe, and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. So you'll notice that the title came from this verse. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, some others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to ill-treat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel. So first, we need God's grace for effective ministry. Secondly, we need God's grace to persevere in ministry. We need God's grace because whenever you and I minister, whatever the nature of our ministry, we will realize that there are those who refuse to believe. Now, refuse is a very strong word. It's not that they didn't understand the message. It's not that they didn't hear the message. They chose not to believe. They chose to reject the message. And this is not because there's something wrong with the message. This is not because there's something wrong with the messenger, that the messenger has done something to make them. No. They rejected the truth of what they heard about the grace of God. We've already seen enough evidence in the book of Acts that Paul and Barnabas were faithful in their ministry. We've seen enough evidence in the book of Acts of God's grace at work through Paul and Barnabas. And even in this story, we have seen that evidence. And so we know that the problem is not with them or with the message. The problem is with the receiver of that message. They refused to believe. By the way, I am not encouraging through this statement that every time your message hits the wall, so to speak, that blame the receiver. No, if we've not done our part, let's own up to our responsibility. We've not done our part. But in this case, these are those who stubbornly refuse to believe, even in the face of overwhelming evidence of the reality of the existence of Christ, the reality of the grace of Christ, and the reality of the authority and power of Christ that is seen through these people who are serving in his ministry. They've closed up their hearts. They've hardened their hearts like Pharaoh against the message of grace. What then do we do with such people? Kenyan option, washana now. But that's not Paul and Barnabas's option. They choose the grace option. They persevere in ministry to those same people. They did not give up on those who had stubbornly refused to believe. Why? Because when you're a recipient, when you're a beneficiary of the grace of God, when you fully and truly remind yourself that you and I do not deserve the grace of God, you will remember neither do the other people. You will remember that you were not necessarily very excited about the gospel once upon a time in your life. And so they persevered because they remembered this is a grace thing. We cannot, we must not say, washana now. These are still people who are made in the image of God and therefore in need of the grace of God. Secondly, by definition, grace is about these kind of people. People who do not deserve the grace. Because you and I never deserve grace. If you and I deserved grace, it would cease to be grace. Because by definition, grace is about those who do not deserve it. Unmerited favor. And you probably have noticed that I used present tense. Because even today, on the 30th of March 2019, I need God's grace. You need God's grace. Tomorrow, we are going to need God's grace. The minute you and I forget our need for God's grace, we forget other people's need for God's grace. And so we become ineffective in our ministry, and we have no reason to persevere in ministry. Because we'll start entertaining these kind of foolish ideas that we can achieve better success somewhere and leave these guys who are being stubborn and refuse to believe. We will forget when we forget grace. We will forget that every human being, even the stubborn ones, are the focus of God's grace. They are the focus of God's unmerited favor. And when we remember grace, we persevere in ministry. When you and I remember grace, then like Paul, we choose to remain and persevere in trying to persuade the stubborn ones. Because they spent considerable time there. They didn't just decide, let's try one more time. If they don't listen, Nakuru is an option. They stayed for a considerable amount of time, speaking boldly. They were not afraid of the rejection that they had experienced from those who refused to believe. They boldly continued to speak the word of God. When you and I persevere in ministry, we recognize that God's message and the ministry of his grace calls us to remain faithful, to persevere at all costs, because the people, even the stubborn ones, are worth the perseverance. And what was God's response? He confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. You see, God is committed to his message, and he shows his commitment by what he does. He proves his presence with those who are ministering his grace, he proves his grace through them as they persevere even in the face of rejection. And yet, despite all of this, there are still some who remained stubborn and refused to believe, and they confirmed their refusal with violence. And so Paul and Barnabas eventually had to leave. They left and they went back to Antioch, took up a more productive business venture, and left the frustrating, unappreciated work of the ministry of God's grace. Is that what they did? That's not what they did. They did leave the iconic city, but they continued to preach the gospel. They persevered in spite of the frustrations of their experience. Something quick but important to note is that these stubborn ones refused to believe even in the face of signs and wonders. Signs and wonders that were performed not by fake people, but genuine, faithful followers of Jesus Christ. In our time, Christianity has taken on a celebrity culture, a culture that's created a fashion of what people think is most important in Christian life and ministry: names, fame, and power. Miracles and demonstrations of spiritual powers have become part of this culture's fashion trend. And please don't misunderstand. We've already talked about the signs and wonders, so I'm not opposed to signs and wonders. They are signs and wonders that are performed by God through his faithful people, and I have no problem with that. My caution is against two things. The first one is how this culture has a performance and a showing off characteristic where it looks as though the spiritual powers are under human control. And so when we see that, and we'll look at that a bit more when we come to humility in ministry, when we see that, we see something that is very different from what we find in Scripture. Secondly, in this kind of culture, we seem like we've not realized what is obvious in this story and in the ministry of Christ, that miracles, signs, and wonders are not, I repeat, are not a guarantee that people will believe in Christ. I'll say it again. Miracles, signs, and wonders are not a guarantee that people will accept Christ as Lord and Savior. There's a story I heard some years back of a Muslim woman who had a sick child. And she went for this, those days when crusades were a big deal, she went for this crusade. And during that crusade, her daughter was healed. And you know the normal expectation, and I think it's still the expectation today, that when something like that happens, pop, faith in Christ Jesus. True? It didn't happen. She remained unwilling to put her faith in Jesus Christ. The miracle lived in her house. She saw evidence of the power and the grace of Christ every single day in her house, but she refused to believe. Miracles, signs, and wonders do not guarantee that someone will put their faith in Christ Jesus. They have their place, like we will see, but they are not a guarantee. Paul and Barnabas, even in the face of the signs and wonders they did, were kicked out of that city by those who refused to believe. Verse 8, power in ministry. We need God's grace for power in ministry. In Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. Now, this sentence is for those of us, you know, like those husbands I was talking about, who sometimes will not get it the first time. Because usually if somebody is lame, it means that they, yeah. But anyway, he was lame. He had been that way from birth. He had never walked. So Luke is making sure that all our excuses are covered. This guy has never walked. So what's going to happen next? We can't come up with a story of maybe he just got a fracture and, you know, now he's okay, he can walk properly. He's making sure we understand the extent of the problem so that we can see the extent of the power of the grace of God at work through his faithful disciples. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had faith to be healed and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. Notice that he disobeyed the instructions. He was told to stand up. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas, they called Zeus or Zeus, depending on whether it's primary or primary. Paul, they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gate. Wreaths like, you know, those crowns for Olympics. To the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. One of the things I like about this part of this story is that it's not at this point that we first see a demonstration of signs and wonders. That it's not at this point that we first hear about miracles. We've already heard about them earlier. So that we don't imagine, because, and again here I'm taking the risk of, you know, fungua roho, and you guys can see what happens in my life. It's not just in those times when you're desperate and frustrated that God checks in. Because usually that's what we want. After we've done all that we have planned to do, after we've made all our wonderful plans, that's when we remember, God performs miracles. You need to hook me up, kimeumana. Things have gone haywire. But that's not what is happening in this story. And I thank God that that's not what happens here. Because it's only in movies where, after you've watched 45 minutes of a 50-minute movie, suddenly the all-powerful dude shows up. But God doesn't do it that way. The timing was good because these guys had been frustrated, but the timing was not the point. Remember, we had talked about the disciples doing what Jesus had done. Acts chapter 3 records a miracle that's almost copy-paste of what we're finding in Acts chapter 14. There was a man who was born lame but was healed through the ministry of Peter and John. In chapter 5 of the Gospel of John, we see the healing of a man who had been an invalid for 38 years. And so Luke is painting a picture for us. He's showing us that this is the fulfillment of Jesus' promise that those who believe in me will do things like I have done and even greater things. And so we see, just the way we saw with Peter and John, Paul and Barnabas doing similar things to what Jesus did. They have the same spirit, the same power, and the same grace that Jesus did. And that is the point of this. Because they were doing things the way that Jesus did. Because you see, anyone who's read any portion, and I think we did Exodus, yeah? Once upon a time in this service. So you remember that story, that there were counterfeit miracles. And so not every miracle, not every sign and wonder is the work of the Holy Spirit. If you have read the story of Job, you will know that God allows Satan to do certain things that are signs and wonders. I mean, look at what happened to his family. Those are not ordinary, everyday things. Those kind of things, they are counterfeits as well. And not all miracles point to the grace and the power of Jesus Christ. In the days of Moses, there were counterfeits. In the days of Jesus, there were counterfeits. In our generation, there are counterfeits. But we won't go into that for now. But notice something. The crowd associates miracles with the gods that they knew. In other words, people tend to recognize when something is not of human origin. And they ascribe it, they assign it to the supernatural. And so Paul and Barnabas got a teaching opportunity. And the point is exactly that. The miracles of the Holy Spirit are not about the servants of Christ. They are always about Christ himself and his mission to humanity. Again, we have to remember that this is what we are called to point people to Christ, not to ourselves. Again, we need to remember the many examples of what happened here, because Paul looked at this man and saw that he had faith. The miracles of Jesus, many times he would speak about the connection between a beneficiary of a miracle and that person's faith. But there's something interesting in this story. The man had listened intently to Paul preaching. And out of that listening intently, faith was birthed in his heart. The faith to be healed was not separate from the message of the gospel of grace. It came out of, it came as a result of the message of grace. And so this man was persuaded that this Christ that they are preaching is able to heal me. This Christ that they are preaching is able to do the impossible that has never happened in my life, to make me walk. Little wonder that he jumped up because of the joy and the excitement that the faith that he had brought results. The miracles of the Holy Spirit always are linked to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The miracles of the Holy Spirit are always linked to the message of God's grace demonstrated through Jesus Christ. They are not standalone performances to prove that somebody has power to do amazing things. If it points to a human agent, you and I can be sure it has nothing to do with Christ. If that miracle has nothing to do with the teaching of the biblical truth about who Jesus is and why he came on earth, you and I can be sure it has nothing to do with Jesus Christ, however amazing, however powerful that miracle might be. The miracles of the Holy Spirit point to one person and one person alone, to Jesus Christ and his message of grace. Which brings us to our next point. We need God's grace for humility in ministry. Verse 14, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things, their gods, to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. You know, it's not very common, at least in our age and time, to hear of humility and power referring to the same person. Usually where there's power, humility has long left and gone up country. Some of the cartoons that are out there in some of the channels have this same message. And you will see that from cartoons that the world sees power as a reason to be arrogant. The world sees power as a reason to make sure everybody knows, I got the power. And it's in cartoons. For this reason, my wife and I keep our boys from those kind of channels. And it's not... There's somebody at the back there who knows that song. That song is definitely not Paul and Barnabas' hit song. Paul and Barnabas instead show great humility at a moment when they could have chosen human praise and recognition. They show great humility at a time when they could have been rewarded with great wealth. Because remember, people tend to lavish gifts. Remember those are bull and stuff that was prepared for them? People lavish gifts on their gods. And so Paul and Barnabas could have decided, you guy, we can get hooked up in this place for life with one miracle. Even if they don't perform another one, these guys are not going to change their minds. These guys are able to do stuff. But they chose a different path in a time when they could have sought selfish, short-term reward. But humbly, they recognized that this power doesn't belong to them. Paul and Barnabas instead were quick to teach the people to whom the power truly belongs. So that instead of taking this as a moment of arrogance and pride, they took this as an opportunity to teach the truth. We are not it. Christ is. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. They chose not to show off as though the power was theirs, because they, like all true beneficiaries of God's grace, respond to that grace with humility. They respond with humility when God works powerfully through them. They never point to themselves and say, yeah, you know, I'm that guy. Translation of that would be, mimi ni yule mse. They didn't point to any other person except to the God who created all things, God Almighty, who has revealed himself in the person, in the grace, and in the power of Jesus Christ. Because true beneficiaries of God's grace will always be quick to set the record straight when people misunderstand. The miracles of God are performed to point to Christ, not away from him. Paul and Barnabas were also quick to point, to correct rather, the common belief that other gods are the ones responsible for the ordinary things in life, the control of seasons, fertility in our farms, and so on and so forth. They taught the people that even these daily occurrences are the work of this same God who has revealed himself in the person, the grace, and the power of Jesus Christ. Because you see, The everydayness of these things makes you and I forget that these are things that we should be thankful for. We often take it for granted until we are in a time like now when there's drought. We forget to give thanks for the everyday things, the everyday evidence of the grace of God. Rains in season, harvests in season, waking up, being able to sleep, having crops on our land, having land in the first place for you to plant, having a job to go to, having family to belong to, having a business that you're working on, having a place where you can meet together and worship without fear. Everyday things that are evidence of God's grace, for which we should be thankful, not forgetful. And so in humility, Paul and Barnabas remember that God's grace is demonstrated even in ordinary, everyday things of life. And when we appreciate that grace, the result is always humility and never pride. Where you find pride, Jesus is not on the throne of that heart. Because people who benefit from the grace of God are not thieves of God's glory. Isaiah 42:8, God will never give his glory to another, and he will never share his glory, his praise, with idols. When you and I appreciate God's grace, we recognize that truth and humble ourselves in the sight of God. Fifthly, from verse 19, restoration to ministry. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. Remember, they had been plotting to stone Paul, so they finally got to where he was. And they won the crowd over, stoned Paul, and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered round him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. When we read stories like this, we must reject the temptation to think that these guys used small pebbles or plastic bottles. Stoning was a form of execution. The point was for the person to die. It was a form of carrying out a death sentence. Whether it was passed fairly or unfairly, death was the goal. Executions are not half-hearted things. You know, and here, ladies, you'll forgive me. You know, when a chick is happy and upset with her guy, you know, because he's pulled a prank on her, and then she chapas him, you know, just enough for him to know she's upset, but not enough to hurt him. Executions don't go that way. They are calculated to cause death, not grievous bodily harm, not injury, death. And so these guys were not joking. So how on earth did Paul survive what Stephen, in Paul's presence, did not survive? I can only think of one reason: God's grace. Someone might choose to say it wasn't Paul's time to die. Well, sour. But even that, the timing of when we die, is an act of God's grace. But notice how that grace is shown. The disciples gathered around Paul. It's almost like a human illustration of Psalm 125, verse 2. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so Jehovah surrounds his people both now and forevermore. And so these people are gathering of grace, a surrounding of the of God's grace, a surrounding of faith in the God whose power and grace they believed in, a surrounding of people who have faith that the grace that they had seen God demonstrate for other people can be demonstrated even for his faithful disciples. A surrounding that said to God, we believe that your grace is for us as well. And they stood around Paul, and he was healed and restored to ministry by God's grace. Paul was saved by grace. Paul was called to be a minister of the grace of God, and that grace of God raised him up and restored him to a ministry that the executioners had sought to kill. And God said, it's not happening now. He was restored to ministry by God's grace. And so Paul got up and continued to minister in the grace, with the message of grace that he himself benefited from, encouraging other people that when you and I go through hardship and trial, it's not a denial of the reality of the grace of God. Hardships are like the darkness through which the sun of God's grace shines through. Because remember, it's never deserved. It's only seen when it's backed by that which cannot be grace. And so the hardships and the trials we go through are platforms for demonstrations of God's grace, either for other people or for ourselves. And so Paul and Barnabas went round doing something that you and I should be encouraged by. That when you and I are going through difficult times, be strong in your faith in Christ Jesus. Be strong in your faith in the grace of God. Because whatever you go through, as long as you and I are dependent totally and absolutely on the abundance of God's grace, on the fact that this grace never ends, it's renewed morning after morning, God will restore you in his time, in his way, and for his glory, the glory of his grace. The grace of God restores us to the ministry of God's grace. Lastly, number six, we need God's grace for accountability in ministry. Paul and Barnabas, verse 23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work that they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and started a new ministry about their powerful miracle-working wonders. Okay, I can see we're awake. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders in each of the churches that they started. Luke closes this story with something that may not sound like a grace thing, but it actually is. It takes an appreciation of God's grace to allow other people to continue a great work that God began through you. Let me say that again. It takes God's grace to allow other people to continue a great work that God began through you. The temptation that we have and the temptation of the culture that we referred to earlier is that it must be me who's in charge. It must be me who continues and finishes this thing. The temptation is to hold on and to remain there even when God is calling you to go somewhere else. They appointed other people to take over what they had started and started so well. Why? They remembered we are saved by grace. We are kept going by grace. We minister God's grace. And the substance of our ministry is the grace of God. And anyone who benefits from that kind of grace is able to continue in that kind of grace. Because what they need is what you are using in the first place, the grace of God. What is going to help them continue the great work that God began through you is the same thing that made it a great work in the first place, God's grace. It's not about Paul. It's not about Barnabas. They don't need to set up a ministry, Paul and Barnabas Miracle Center. God's grace can work through any person with any kind of name in any kind of place, because all that you and I need is God's grace. It's what we benefit from. It's what we give. It's what we preach. It's what we minister. It's what people need. And so they can humbly, gladly, and joyfully appoint others to continue the work that they had begun, however wonderful and amazing the result of their ministry was. You don't have to hold on to it. I don't have to hold on to it. If God is calling you to go somewhere else and you're having a wonderful time of ministry where you are, go. Go. Because the minute you start holding on to it, you have substituted God's grace with yourself, with your wisdom, with your plans, with your strategies, with your ideas, with your presence. And quite frankly, people don't need that. They've had it for a long time. It's God's grace that they need. It's God's grace that transforms people's lives. And so whether that grace is going to transform people's lives through Paul or Barnabas, or whether it's going to be transferred through unnamed elders that were appointed in those churches, it is still the same grace that's going to be in that ministry and through that ministry. True beneficiaries of the grace of God will always, always raise other people to be accountable to continue the message and the ministry of God's grace from where they left off. Being accountable to God and being accountable to God's grace means when it's your time to move, move. God has other people that can also do great works. And so Paul and Barnabas graciously moved on. They went back to Antioch and notice in their accountability, they did not report about the amazing things they had done. They reported about what God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Beneficiaries of God's grace know their place. The glory is not mine. And the way to be accountable to the grace of God is to let other people know it's not about me. It's for His glory. For His glory. For His glory alone. I don't know what this says to you this evening. But this is one of those messages that I know was for me. When you have been in ministry for 20 years in the same place, yes, I'm that old, it's not easy to move, and it wasn't easy to move. You know, we pick up and just go from everything and everyone that is familiar to you and go to somewhere that's not familiar. And you know that you have to go because it's not about you. Because whatever favor you have enjoyed in ministry, where you're used to, or where you became used to being, that same grace and favor will follow you all the days of your life, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so we don't need to hold on to stuff. It's a grace thing. It's God's work. And when He says it's time for you to move on, be gracious. Accept God's grace. Move. Allow other people to take that ministry, as we say, to another level. Sometimes experience can make us forget that we need God's grace every single time we minister. And especially when that experience has been over a long period of time. And so sometimes God needs to just kick you out of the way, where you go to a place where you remember you need the grace of God to be effective in ministry. Sometimes we have to go through stuff that reminds us you have to keep going. The people are worth it. The grace of God is for them. Don't give up. Keep going. It may not look like it's working out. It may not look like you're being effective, but keep going. Persevere in ministry, because God's grace will perform its work. And the power is His. And so is the glory. And so it's not about me. And so when stuff doesn't, quote unquote, work, be patient. God's grace will express itself in His time, in His way, in His power. Ours is to humbly accept that we are the servants of Christ, not the Lord. And if you ever go through those times where maybe you're not being stoned to death, but you're flat out tired of ministry, call your brothers and sisters in Christ. Allow the disciples to surround you with the grace of God and literally speak life into your dying spirit, so that you may be restored back to the ministry to which God has called you. We need the fellowship of believers if we are to survive in ministry. And lastly, never let the praises of people get to your head. It's addictive and it destroys. Always remember, God's grace calls us to be accountable, to let every person know that everything that you have seen that sounds like a success in my ministry, it's God's grace. It's not about me. Never has been, never will be. Let's pray. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Lord, I pray that your grace will always be precious to us. I pray that, Lord, we will not get familiar with your grace, casual about your grace. That when by grace you have caused us to be effective in ministry, that we will not forget it's you making us effective. That when we go through those difficult times when ministry has become hard and discouraging, that we will persevere because we remember people need your grace. And it's your grace that will keep us going. That in those times when you choose to demonstrate signs and wonders and miracles through us, that graciously we will remember that power is given to us by grace. That in humility, we will submit ourselves under that grace and refuse to steal your glory, refuse to take your praise. I pray, Lord, that each one of us here, in humility, will seek out fellow believers to pray for us, to surround us with your grace. Speak renewed energy, renewed life, renewed faith into our spirits, reminding us of your grace. I pray that, Lord, we will choose to be accountable to your grace, allowing other people to serve alongside us and even to serve instead of us when we need to move on. Knowing that the grace that we have enjoyed, the grace that has caused us to succeed in ministry, is the same grace that is available daily to them as well. It's all about your grace, Lord. It's all about your grace. It saves us. It keeps us. It enables us to minister. And it is the substance of our ministry. Help us to never forget this. In great ministry times and in difficult ministry times, it is always a grace thing. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your unmerited favor to undeserving people such as I am, such as we are. Commit each one of us to your grace. Your precious grace. In thanksgiving and with great joy. In Jesus' name we pray.